Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, the stunning connection between the reopening of the Pool of Siloam and the coming Third Temple in Jerusalem. The Pool of Siloam, located in the southern portion of the city of David, the ancient epicenter of Jerusalem and just outside the old city walls, is expected to become one of the most important historic and tourist sites in the city. The pool has been a focal point for archaeologists and scholars for the last 150 years. Now they're getting ready to reopen it to the public, and it has a stunning connection to the coming Third Temple that is about to be built in Jerusalem, the Temple of Antichrist. John chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at some amazing developments happening in Israel right now. Developments in biblical archaeology that show us just how very close that we are to seeing a rebuilt temple going up in Jerusalem, possibly before the rapture. Now, the Pool of Siloam in the first century was the place where pilgrims journeying to the second temple in the first century stopped to wash before going up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. The fact that they are getting ready to reopen this pool once again to pilgrims can only mean one thing, that a temple is a-coming. And guess what? It sure is. Tonight's Bible study on the Pool of Siloam will blow your mind. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we find out that our dusty, old, and archaic King James Bible is way more up-to-date than tomorrow's headlines. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy in all these that you've gathered here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for a great Sunday service this afternoon and for a really good time in prayer. And Lord, a message from your word on sticking to your book. And Lord, we would do well to heed it, and we would do well to carry that out in our lives. And Father God, we come before you tonight, and we commit this time to you. We ask you to meet with us, Holy Spirit, and lead us on our pathway into all truth and all knowledge and all understanding. And Father God, we believe your book. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And we have that power tonight as we stand on the King James Bible. And Lord, we commit this time to you and ask you to meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here tonight. Keep me in your prayers. There's been a bug going around here in St. Augustine, and Lori's son Liam had it a couple of days ago, and her daughter Haley had it. She has it. Lori Ann has it right now. And I started catching it earlier today. So it's no fun. And it's just like a sickness is what it is. And just please keep Liam and Haley and Lori in your prayers. Pray for me too. I really should be home in bed, but I'm so excited to do this Bible study. I just couldn't do it. So so here we are, and very, very glad to be here tonight. We're going to be looking at a lot of things having to do with the events that are taking place in Israel right now. And the headlines coming out of Jerusalem have been burning up with the news of the reopening of the Pool of Siloam and the reopening of the Pilgrim's Pathway. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to show you the Old Testament references. I'm going to show you the New Testament applications. We're going to see a miracle that Jesus did by spitting on some clay and putting it on a blind man's eye. And what could that possibly all mean? Well, it means a lot, and not just doctrinally, not just spiritually, but prophetically, it means a lot there as well. So I'm so glad that you decided to join us tonight for Bible study, and I hope it will be a good time in God's Word.
One night while I was sleeping, I had a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children sing, and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. I thought the voice changed. The streets no longer rang as with the glad hosannas that the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, and the morn was cold and chill as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, I saw the holy city beside the crystal sea. The light of God was on its streets, and the gates, they were open wide, that all might enter. Denied. for the sun to shine by day. For it was the new Jerusalem, and that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem,
the Bible says in Psalm 122, a song of degrees of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The Bible tells us to pray for the Jewish people. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us to pray for the land of Israel. It's the land of the coming king. It's the city of the great king. And one day you and I are going to rule and reign with King Jesus for 1,000 literal, actual years. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come get us.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've someday, oh.
Amen. That word Beulah means married, and that's talking about the day in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, where we are going to be married to Jesus Christ, and Paul is going to present us as a chaste virgin from 2 Corinthians 11:2, and what a great day that is going to be. If you've been to the bookstore lately, you can see that we have done some updates and we've made some changes. We are always, always, always adding exciting new products, but we only have a finite amount of room in our beautiful bookstore. So we've created what I'm calling a clearance section. And the stuff that we have on clearance is really good stuff. But some of these things we may or may not continue to be carrying in 2023. And some of these things we may be looking to make room for some new things and for some different things. But if you have time, and I'm not going to release this until tomorrow. And let me just see if I can get a picture of some of these things that are going to be on clearance. And I think you're going to like it. And let me just, I thought I had a picture of this, but I don't. My head has been in such a fog today. Please pray for the Bible study tonight. I have so much to talk about. And, you know, this type of Bible study is really, there's a lot of cross references, and my mind has to be really, really sharp. And right now it's just a little on the foggy side because I'm not feeling well. So please pray for me tonight that I'll remember everything that the Lord wants me to remember, and I'll be able to pull that information up at the appointed time. But in the meantime, I want to show you some of the items that are going to be in the clearance section of, hold on one second here. Well, let me just play a song and I'll come back to that. All right, all right. So let's see if I can do this time without screwing it up again. We have, and we haven't launched it yet, and we're still adding items to it, but I just want to let you know that we are building a clearance section. And some of these items have been popular, some not so popular, but we just have to make room for new inventory. So here's the link. You can check it out and see what we put on clearance, and hopefully you'll see something that you like there. And everything is 25% off in the clearance section. Now, starting tomorrow, if you're listening to this and you're not in the chat room, well, you have no way to get to it, but we're going to have a link for it on the website tomorrow. But I just wanted to let you know about that. And tons of new stuff that we have coming into the bookstore every single week. And I'm excited for that. And I'm excited to see what the Lord is doing with us and what the Lord is doing through us. And it's just good. It's really good. Our free Bible program is getting off to a good start. I'm still collating information, and I'll have an update for you in the middle of the week. But please pray for our free Bible program. Pray for the Bibles Behind Bars program. And if God has prospered you, please go to Now the End Begins and donate, because that's where the free Bibles come from. They come from my wallet and they come from your wallet. That's where the free Bibles come from. And the cost of paper went up 30% last year. The cost of shipping went up 30% last year. But we are renewing our energies and we're doubling down. And I want to see how much farther past 100,000 that we can do in 2023. Hopefully the Lord will come and get us. Hopefully the Lord will come and get us in the meantime. But until he does, we're going to stay right here. We're going to stay in the fight. We're going to stay in the front lines. We're going to stick by the stuff. We're going to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. We're going to get lost people saved people on fire. And we're all going to work together for something that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. That is what we're going to do, Lord willing, in 2023.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call his children. Around me, I see prophecies fulfilling,
the signs of the time. You know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father as he says, son, go get your children. And at the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again,
here we look for that day every day and every night. Just before broadcast time, I went over to the bookstore. We have these vitamin D3 gummies over there, and I went over to the bookstore to get myself a handful of those. And I walked into the bookstore, and just the security lights were on, but it looks kind of cool. And I walked into the bookstore, and it was like, you know, maybe it's because my head is all foggy. Maybe it's because I'm not feeling well. But I walked into the bookstore, and it was like I was walking into that place for the first time. And I just raised my hands to the sky inside the bookstore, just me. And I said, Lord, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for this bookstore. Thank you for everything that you're doing with us and that you're so good to us. And he's so gracious to us, and he's so merciful to us. If you're like me, you have screwed it up about 1,000 times since you got saved. But God is gracious, and God is merciful. And if you want to get back in the game, he is more than willing to get you back in the game. You just got to put it under the blood, and you got to jump back in. But I was just walking through the bookstore, and it was amazing. I was looking at it like I had never been there before, and just thanking God for his provision, thanking God for how he has raised this ministry up. And it is just, it's overwhelming what he is doing here with us. And I don't see this type of thing everywhere that I look. And so I want you to, when you think about this ministry and you pray about this ministry, you know, that woman in England, and she was so sick she couldn't leave her house. And I've told the story 100 times, but she prayed D.L. Moody from Chicago to England, to her city, to her church. And eventually Moody knocked on her door. That's how powerful this sick woman's prayer life was. And when I look around at what God is doing with Now the End Begins and what he's doing with each and every one of us, I see prayer like that being prayed and being answered. And I am so hungry in 2023 for God to continue to enlarge our coasts and expand our borders. We're in 140 countries right now. I want to be in 150, 160, 170. And I want to be giving out free Bibles in all those countries. And I know that you do as well. And so, you know, I'm just overwhelmed with God's provision. He is just so very good to us. And tonight we pray for Annetta. She needs a complete healing to be able to walk again after having a stroke back in May. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayer. Elena Blackburn is expecting, and we are praying that she will give birth to a healthy boy at the proper time with a good, safe delivery. Kelsey Emerson, that's my daughter, she's expecting a baby, and I thought we would start praying for her tonight. She's about 12 weeks along. And we are praying for Kelsey Emerson also to have a good, safe, full term and a safe delivery. Jeanette's cousin Andrew had a stroke, and we're praying for him. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back. Marcy Long, dealing with the effects of chemotherapy. Clayton Perry, chemotherapy. Ashley needs to get saved. We're praying for Kate regarding her housing situation, and she has an unspoken prayer request as well. Mark Saxa, we're praying for his son Joseph. Rita, we're praying for her continued ministry in Minnesota, where God has her. Patty Rogalski would like prayers for her husband. She says that the morphine is not helping out with the pain. The chemo is keeping the cancer from advancing, but it's coming at a huge cost, and we're praying for that. We're also praying for all of our new Twitter followers. Now, that may seem like a strange thing to pray for, but in the past 11 days, we have had just under 9,000 new followers come to our Twitter account, and they're reading the articles, and I pray, and I want all of us to pray, that those thousands and thousands of people that are finding out about this ministry, some of which for the first time, that they'll start to listen to the broadcast, that they'll start to listen to the Bible study, that they'll start to come in and see what all the excitement's about. So we lift that up before the Lord as well. You know, it's funny. Lori Ann was telling me on Friday that one of our book suppliers, it's a rather large company, and one of our book suppliers that we deal with, Lori Ann had called up to place an order. And when she told her who the order was for, the woman on the other end of the line said, "I love Now the End Begins. And I donate and I pray for you guys. I listen to the broadcasts and I pray for you guys all the time." And isn't that an amazing thing? Such a random situation like that. And that woman, whatever state that she lives in, not Florida, but whatever state that she lives in, she's a follower of Now the End Begins. And, you know, when we do a program like this, and right now we have 131 people in the chat room, and that's really good. I like that. But there's about 1,000 people listening live right now. And thousands of people will listen to this Bible study during the week. So when you pray for this ministry, pray for everybody that God brings in. It's not about the numbers. It's about the results. It's about seeing people get saved. It's about seeing saved people get on fire for God and being used of God in these last days. Sarah is asking 1,000 people listening now. Absolutely. They're just not all in the chat room. Only about 10% of the people who listen live are actually in the chat room. And we have a lot of silent listeners. They never chat, but we have tens of thousands of those people on a weekly basis. Mary says that Watchwoman 65, she listens. She absolutely does. And I'm trying to get her to come down for the camp meeting in May. Anyway, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We commit this time to you. Everything in our prayer list, please do something with it, God. Answer it for your glory, for our good, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. All right. Let's see where we're going to start. Got a lot of references tonight. Turn to John chapter 9 and Genesis chapter 2. Get John chapter 9 in one hand and get Genesis chapter 2 in the other hand. And let's talk about this pool of Siloam. And there's a lot of moving parts to this. There's a lot of stuff going on. And so you really have to pay attention. So if you're in the chat room, you might want to just bring the chatting down a couple of notches, because we're going to have a lot of references tonight, and I'm going to give you a lot of information, and hopefully my head won't be too foggy to do that. John chapter 9, let's start reading in verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. One thing that I want to point out to you, in the kingdom age, sickness and poverty was a sign that you weren't right with God. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what is the reason for that? Why are his disciples asking him, who sinned that this man was born blind? Because they knew that prosperity and health were signs that your relationship was right with God. But that is not a doctrine for the kingdom, for the church age. That is not a doctrine for the church age. And so what the charismatics and the word of faith people have done, they have stolen something that belongs to the kingdom age, and they try to apply it to... Let me see if I have this clip. No, I don't want to play that clip. So Jesus says, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And Jesus says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we have that billboard down in downtown St. Augustine, and we put it up specifically for something called Nights of Lights that lasts from November 19th to February 2nd. And we put up that billboard specifically, and over, excuse me, by the time that that billboard is taken down, over 1 million people will have seen that billboard. And for those of you that came down for Nights of Lights, we took a ride right past that billboard. You saw it. Let me see if I can find a picture of it. Man, my brain is not clicking tonight. Anyway, it's not important. You know the billboard's there. In John chapter 9, John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, look at what happens in verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, I have heard many, many sermons preached on what exactly was Jesus doing. Why didn't he just say, your sight is restored, your faith has made you whole? Why didn't he just touch his eyes and give him his sight back? Why does he do this very odd little thing where he spits on the ground, he takes clay, dirt, and he makes clay of the spittle, and then he puts that clay onto the blind man's eyes, and then he says to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, keep your finger in John chapter 9 and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So, what is Jesus doing? He's going back to the source material. And I'm sure it's just a coincidence, but when you look at the chemical composition of dirt and the chemical composition of the human body, you know what you find? You find that they operate in roughly the same fashion. You know what plants need to grow? They need manganese, magnesium, molybdenum, iron, copper, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen, phosphorus, sulfur, and chlorine. Did you know that your body needs all those things as well? Especially the carbon, the oxygen, and the hydrogen. Plants can't grow without that, and you can't grow with that. You can't sustain yourself without that as well. Plants need a lot of iron. Where do they get the iron from? They get the iron from the ground. Iron in human beings moves your blood. Plants need nitrogen to help them grow strong. The human body needs calcium and nitrogen and oxygen. Phosphorus helps the plants with photosynthesis. It stores and moves energy around the plants. About 85% of the phosphorus in human beings can be found in the bones and the teeth. And the list just goes on and on and on. So back in John chapter 9, in verse 6, Jesus takes dirt, he spits on it, he turns it into clay, and then he anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And verse 7 says, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, I got curious about that word sent. I got really curious about that word sent. Did you know that in your King James Bible, the word sent appears exactly 686 times in 664 verses? You want to know the very first place that the word sent appears? Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, make that 21 through 24. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the first time that we see the word sent In your King James Bible, it is after the fall and Adam and Eve are being sent out. Now, you want to know the last place that we see the word sent 686 instances later? Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, go back to John chapter 9. Do you see what is so interesting about this pool of Siloam? This pool of scent? The Bible says this, that the last Adam is the opposite of the first Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So in your Bible, you see the very first example of the word sent. It is with Adam and the fall and getting kicked out of the garden. And the last time that we see the word sent, we see it's Jesus Christ in eternity with the victory over death and hell. And everybody who put their trust and faith in him has gone up to be with the Lord. Now, let's go back to John chapter 9. Now that we set the table, let's continue to look at what's happening at the pool of Siloam. John 9, 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Now you know the importance of the word sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that had sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? They want to know, what is the secret? Well, he tells them the secret. It couldn't be more plain or more truthful. John 9:11, Jesus answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed, and I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10? You want to talk about something that is so plain and so simple and so easy that a six-year-old child can figure this out? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What could be simpler than that? You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. You call upon the name of the Lord and you get saved. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. How hard is it to look? It is the easiest thing to do. We do it every day. We do it thousands of times per day. We look at the TV. We look out the window. We look at our kids. We look at our family. We look at what we're going to have to eat. We look at the ceiling when we close our eyes to go to bed. We look at stuff all day long. Well, God makes it painfully easy. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Jesus says, hey, you want your sight back? I'm going to put some mud on your eyes. How simple is that? And not only that, he's going to spit on that mud. He's going to anoint that mud. And of course, that is a picture of when God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. And the Bible says, and man became a living soul. Now, let's talk about the location of this place, the Pool of Siloam. Turn to John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7. And while you're doing that, no, you know what? Let's put John 7 on hold. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 8. And in 2 Kings 20:20, that's kind of funny. Here's the Pool of Siloam. And in John chapter 9, the blind man gets 20/20 vision. How funny is that? 2 Kings 20:20, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So this Pool of Siloam goes back to about 800 BC, and it was created by King Hezekiah. Now go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and let's look at verse 5 through 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that go softly and rejoice in reason, and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong in many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even unto the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So Isaiah in verse 6 is talking about the waters of Shiloah. That is Siloam in Hebrew. And what does Jesus say about water in the New Testament? Jesus says this in John chapter 7. Now let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here in John chapter 7, receiving the Holy Spirit is typified by rivers of living water. Now, in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. This is just two chapters before Jesus is going to heal the blind man. He said, that great day of the feast. What feast is that? That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And what is connected with the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, just the birth of Jesus Christ at a place called Migdal Eder. And we got to take our first break of the night, but we'll be right back after this. We have set the table. We have so much that we need to talk about with the Pool of Siloam, with the water, with the miracles, and with the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. It's all connected. We'll be right back after this.
Born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he, living, loving, dying.
Amen. One day he's coming, and that will be a glorious day. And while we wait, we work to the fight. If you're just tuning in, we set the table in the first half hour talking about the miracle of the blind man receiving sight at the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. And we saw the great Old Testament connections with that. And then we saw that what Jesus was doing there was connected with the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want to celebrate the actual day of Christmas, so-called, it's not December 25th, it's September 23rd. Jesus came into this world on the Feast of Tabernacles, and in the Gospel of John, which is church-age doctrine for the most part, in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus at the Pool of Siloam, and he is doing miracles. And we talked about that in the first half an hour, and it was absolutely stunning when you run the Old Testament references to that. Now, a couple of days ago, we did an article on what the Israeli Antiquities Authority announced last week. They have been working on restoring the biblical pool of Siloam. And that pool was at the bottom of the pathway to the temple, which was on the top of the mountain. And pilgrims would come to the temple, and they would have to stop at the Pool of Siloam, and they would have to wash. And that's what they had to do there. And after they had washed in the Pool of Siloam, then they were sent up, in a type of the rapture, they were sent up to the temple. But to get to the temple, they had to wash in the Pool of Siloam. For Christians living in the church age, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So, we told you back on January 2nd that the Antiquities Authority in Israel, they are working feverishly to reopen the Pool of Siloam. And they are working feverishly to restore the pilgrim pathway up to the temple. But now you may ask yourself, but that pathway doesn't go to the temple. That pathway goes to the Dome of the Rock. Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you see the connection that we're making with the soon-to-be reopening of the Pool of Siloam and the soon-to-be reopening of the Pilgrim Pathway? There is no temple, but there will be, and it's coming very, very soon. And while we think about that, I want you to listen to this little clip, and it was made by authorities in Israel, and this is called Jerusalem's 2,000-year-old Pilgrimage Road and the Pool of Siloam to Reopen. Take a listen to this.
What was Jerusalem like 2,000 years ago? And how did pilgrims make the journey from the city's gates all the way up to the temple? For nearly a decade, archaeologists in the City of David Park have been working hard to uncover the pilgrimage road and bring a 2,000-year-old story to life. Jewish pilgrims once ascended along this ancient path to the Temple Mount, Judaism's holiest site. Though it won't be open to the public for at least another 2 years, the media line got a sneak peek at the site.
Just imagine that thousands of years ago, pilgrims would walk up these steps
up this road, this very road, all the way from the bottom, from the pools of Siloam, after taking a ritual bath, to the top, where they would reach the Temple Mount.
Also known as the Stepped Street, thousands once used this road to reach the temple. It was built by the Romans during the time of Pontius Pilate, according to excavation director Ari Levy.
This road's length is approximately 600 meters. It ends at Robinson's Arch, starts at the Pool of Siloam, and it led the Jewish pilgrims that came to Jerusalem in the High Holidays.
The pilgrimage road was rediscovered in 2004 after a sewage pipe burst in the middle of East Jerusalem neighborhood of Siloam. Since 2013, archaeologists have been digging right underneath Arab houses in the area. But some residents argue that the digging puts their homes in danger. The Israeli Supreme Court has disputed these claims. So far, archaeologists have unearthed some unique artifacts. Silver coins that pilgrims would bring as donations to the temple, cookware, and jewelry.
Jerusalem in the late Second Temple period was a flourishing city with a lot of people, with a lot of population. It was a Jewish city, it was a Roman city, it was built by the Romans for the Romans and for the Jews.
In fact, the pilgrimage road was one of the main arteries of ancient Jerusalem, and once held a bustling street market.
This is the living heart of Jerusalem. This is the Fifth Avenue. This is the Champs-Élysées, if you want.
Workers use a complex system of pulleys to help bring dirt up from underground for sifting. The road leads up to what's known as the Givati parking lot area, where the layers and levels of thousands of years of settlement in Jerusalem can all be viewed in one place.
At Givati, you can see remains of all of the periods at the same time. And you can see exactly how Jerusalem evolved during history from a very or relatively small settlement toward a huge city. The idea is not just to expose the street itself, but to leave remains from each and every period so people will understand how it was like to live in a city like Jerusalem.
Archaeologists have also begun digging at the bottom of the road, at the Pool of Siloam. Built some 2,700 years ago during the reign of King Hezekiah, this is where Jewish pilgrims would take a ritual bath before making their ascent to the temple. It's also the site where Jesus is said to have healed a blind man. The pilgrimage road ends near the Temple Mount at the Davidson Center Archaeological Park. This is part of the Western Wall, which was built by Herod the Great. These huge stones were hurled off the Temple Mount by the Romans, a reminder of the destruction of the Second Temple in the year 70 CE.
And we're standing on the original road from 2,000 years ago. This road the pilgrims walk on, Jesus walks on, and an amazing piece of history standing. We can stand on it.
Another exciting find at the Davidson Center? A stone with an ancient Hebrew inscription, which likely marked the place where a priest would stand to announce the start of the Sabbath each week.
At the southwestern corner of the temple, a priest used to go up just before Shabbos and blow the horn, telling everyone, Shabbos is coming. And then we found the stone that fell from that corner.
There are still over 300 feet of the pilgrimage road left to excavate before tourists can visit and walk in the footsteps of pilgrims millennia ago.
From the pilgrimage road in Jerusalem, Maya Margit, reporting for the Media Line.
Now let me ask you a question. How very exciting was that? Unbelievably exciting. And let me tell you something. That's not happening one day someday. That's not happening 10 years in the future or 5 years in the future. That is happening right now. And they are estimating that the Pool of Siloam and the Pilgrim Pathway is going to be reopened by the end of 2023, possibly the beginning of 2024. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and give me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matthew chapter 24 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why is it exciting that we see the Pool of Siloam, the place where Jesus healed the blind man, and then told him to go up to the temple and show himself to the leaders. And he did that. Well, Jesus did this after the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've had multiple Bible studies where we have looked at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the day that Jesus was born. That's the day he came into this world. It was not December 25th. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an 8-day period. And for the first 7 days, they are washing in the pool of Siloam. And then the last day, the 8th day, there is no actual water. And that's when Jesus stood up and Jesus proclaimed himself to be the living water. And so we see all these things. Now, living in our day and age in 2023, and seeing that they're getting ready to reopen the Pool of Siloam and they're getting ready to restore the pilgrim pathway, if you've been coming around to Now the End Begins for any length of time at all, you know that we like to connect all these dots. You know that we like to look at the past and look at the present and then look at the future through the lens of Bible prophecy to see what we can see. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, there's a verse that shows you the midpoint of the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. And here is a verse that shows you the exact day. How about that? The exact day that the Great Tribulation begins. You want to know what day that it is? Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That is day number one of the Great Tribulation, halfway through the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, they are both showing you the same thing. They are showing you Antichrist taking control of the rebuilt temple. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9 and look down in verse 27. Daniel 9:27, talking about Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We understand that to be the Abraham Accords. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what I want you to think about, when you hear stories like they're getting ready to reopen the Pool of Siloam, they're getting ready to reopen the pilgrim pathway that leads you from the bottom of the Temple Mount all the way to the top, that can only mean one thing. Now, we say this all the time in our podcasts that we do on Monday and Friday. And what I'm about to say, I have said 100 times if I've said it once. This lost world is preparing itself to receive Antichrist. And everywhere that you look, everything that you see, you see a lost world that is preparing itself to receive not Jesus Christ, but the strong delusion that Antichrist is the Messiah. And that's what the strong delusion is. And we see that in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. So, they've been working for years on rebuilding this pool of Siloam. It's in the right place. It has the right stones. You know that there is no new water on the face of the earth. Whatever water that they fill it with is going to be the same water that was underneath the boat of Noah. Whatever water that they put into this pool when they reopen the aqueduct, it's the same water that existed in Jesus' day. And how funny is that? You have a sewer pipe that broke in East Jerusalem. And when the Israeli authorities went in to fix the leak, you know what they found? They found the pilgrim pathway. They found the pool of Siloam. It had been built over the top of. But we live in a day and age where Bible prophecy is bubbling up out of the ground. And it is bubbling up from every corner of our lives. And we are seeing God preparing to insert himself directly into the affairs of men for a 7-year period, starting with the removal of the church in the pre-tribulation rapture. And so when I saw this article last week, now, they had been working on this pool for many, many years. They first, they knew a little bit about it 150 years ago, but when that sewer pipe broke and they found that pilgrim pathway and they connected those two things, it was a stunning revelation. And I believe that these things are happening right now because that's how close that we are. Now, I want you to think about the rapture for a second. Let's just say that the rapture happens tonight. That would be a great thing. That would be a fantastic thing. And we would all be shouting and praising the Lord as we fly up. But you know what we won't be doing if the rapture was tonight? We won't have the opportunity to say, "I told you so." We get removed. Now, maybe there's a period of time, as Pastor Joel Tillis and I have talked about, and I think he's on to something there. There could absolutely be a little bit of a time gap from the time that we know that we're getting ready to go and the time that we actually go. But but for the most part, we are going to be removed. And we're not going to be able to stick around and say, "We warned you, we warned you, we warned you." So you and I have to labor. You and I have to labor as if the rapture could happen any single day. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Paul knew he wasn't going to be taken in the rapture. And I'll show you that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 15 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17. Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," he's talking about the church, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And then verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain," talking about the church, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul knew he was not being taken in the rapture. How do I know that? Because he said that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Does this sound like somebody who's going to go up in the rapture? 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When the Apostle Paul was talking in the book of 1 Thessalonians about we which are alive and remain, he was not talking about himself. He knew that he was not going to go up in the rapture. Alicia says, how should we live then? Well, that's a really good question. There's multiple places I could go. How should we live? Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's talking about Revelation chapter 20. But look at the next verse. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you can very easily apply that to the church age, because we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for Jesus to call us up into the clouds and to come back as he has promised to remove us before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And so, how are we supposed to live while we wait? Well, that's what we talked about this morning in the Sunday service. That's what today's Sunday service was all about. How we should spend our time as we wait to be raptured out of here. Now, let's get back to the Pool of Siloam. They're getting ready to open this place up. They're getting ready to reopen the pilgrim pathway. They're also, not in Israel, but in Abu Dhabi, they are also just a couple of weeks away from the opening of something called the Abrahamic Family House. And do you realize that the Abrahamic Family House is going to open up before the Pool of Siloam and the Pilgrim Pathway? But do you realize the stunning amount of things that are taking place right now? The absolutely mind-blowing number of things related to end times Bible prophecy. Maybe you've forgotten about the Abrahamic Family House. It's going to open up in like 2 weeks. I'm just waiting for Penny to give me an update on that. And if she's listening, she's usually listening. Penny, if you're listening, if you could give me an update on the opening of the Abrahamic Family House, that would be great. But the point of what I'm saying, all these things are not happening in the future. They're happening right now. And all of this stuff is bubbling up to the top. It's bubbling up to the surface. And it is all connected. Do you realize that when you understand when the birthday of Jesus actually was, that answers like a dozen different questions? Do you realize that? There are seven feasts of the Lord. Four of them take place in the springtime. Three of them take place in the fall. Now, if you have your NTEB End Times calendar, And we only have about 24 left. If you want one of these calendars, you need to make a beeline to BibleBeliever.com and get yourself a calendar. We only have 24 left, and I'm not going to order a third printing. So when this printing is gone, it is completely gone. Now, one of the unique things about this calendar that we've created, we show you in a very easy to see and understand in a graphical format, we show you the four springtime feasts of the Lord, and we show you the three fall feasts of the Lord. The ones in the springtime, they relate to the church, and that is Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. And the three feasts that take place in the fall, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have put all of those things on our calendar in a really beautiful, easy to understand way. And if you want one of those calendars, go to BibleBeliever.com and get one. But suffice to say, when you understand the importance of the Feast of Tabernacles, that unlocks multiple other Bible prophecies, and it makes them clear, and it makes them plain, and it gives us complete and total harmony. And when we do that, then the Bible is not so much of a mystery anymore. And you begin to see, just like with that word sent, the first place is connected with the fall of Adam, the first Adam. And the last place, 684 places later, that the word sent is used, it is connected with the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Do you think that that's an accident? You think that's a coincidence? And I am telling you, when you understand the importance of the Feast of Tabernacles, and when we come back from this break, I'm going to show you some Old Testament references that will knock your socks off. So don't go away. We got a lot more to talk about, and we'll be right back after this.
Thank you. to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your laid, your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
On the altar? That's a really good question to ask. I know it is. And that is the overwhelming answer around here. And it's one of the things that excites me is that we are all on fire. We're all working together to get something done for the Lord. And it is absolutely exciting. All right. Let's take a look at this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's take a look at this Feast of Tabernacles, and let's see what we can find out about this feast. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Deuteronomy 31:10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles. Ezra chapter 3 verse 4. Ezra chapter 3 verse 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom as the duty of every day required. Now, when you get to the New Testament, When you get to the New Testament, we see that an amazing thing happened on a place called the Mount of Transfiguration. And it happened with Peter, James, and John. Ezekiel 37:27 says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Amos 9:11. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." And all through the Bible, the word tabernacle has so much importance. And when Peter, James, and John, they went up to that mountain and they saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, can you imagine what that would have looked like? Can you imagine if that would have been you? Turn to Matthew 17. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew 17, 1 through 4. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. 6 days have gone by, and now on the 7th day, this is happening." We have 6,000 years of human history. You have the rapture, the time of Jacob's trouble, then you have the millennium. And one night we're going to do a Bible study on the biblical principle of what I call 6 and 1. And that will be a blessing for you. Matthew 17:2. "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." Peter knew a little something about the Feast of Tabernacles and how it is connected to the birth of Jesus Christ. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. And I'm going to show you the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. You want to see how important the Feast of Tabernacles actually is? Here we are in the millennium. And last week we did that great Bible study on what the millennial temple from Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 will look like. And if you haven't listened to that Bible study, go back and listen to the Millennial Temple Bible study. It will be a blessing to you. Zechariah 14, 16, talking about that time. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the punishment of the Feast of, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Turn to Revelation chapter 11. You want to see how important all this stuff is, and you want to know what the importance of the Pool of Siloam with Jesus, who is the living water, is putting mud and clay onto the blind man's eye before sending him up to the temple. You know what's going to take place during the Great Tribulation? You are going to have a drought. you are going to have a drought. That's what you're going to have during this time period. And it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Now, what do I base that on? Well, I base that on my King James Bible. That's what I base it on. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 are obviously Moses and Elijah. Obviously. Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah and wanted to build a tabernacle for them. In 1 Kings 7, well, let me read Revelation 11, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 11, verses 5 and 6. And now we're going to start to connect everything that we've been talking about. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Pool of Siloam, the rebuilt temple, the pilgrim pathway, the rivers of living water. All of it is connected. In Revelation 11, verses 5 and 6, "And if any man will hurt them," talking about the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, "fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he in this manner must be killed. These," the two witnesses, "have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Now, turn to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Turn to 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and I want to show you something about these two witnesses. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 through 3. Nope. Verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Elijah is one of the two witnesses, and Revelation 11 says that these two witnesses, they have the power to shut heaven, and that's exactly what's going to happen. When you have the church being removed, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the living water of the gospel that could save their very souls, do you realize what God does? He takes away the rain. How amazing is that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the living water. And if you come and drink of that living water, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. The people who get left behind don't want to drink that water, that spiritual water. So what does God do? He stops the actual rain. And how long does he stop it for? Well, he stops it for 3.5 years. Now, here we are in the closing moments of the church age. We are watching the world preparing itself to receive Antichrist. We are watching all of these biblical things, the land of Israel, the shekel, the mite, the Temple Mount, the Pool of Siloam, the Pilgrim's Pathway. All of these things are coming back. And the reason why they are coming back is found in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, and I want to show you why all these things are going to be coming back. And they're not coming back for Jesus Christ, they're coming back for Antichrist. Look in Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation." Where is he going to sit? Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27, 2 Thessalonians 4:4. He is going to sit in the rebuilt temple with the rebuilt Pool of Siloam, with the rebuilt pilgrim pathway, and all the world is going to make a pilgrimage to what they think is the Messiah. They're going to make a pilgrimage to Antichrist. And the Apostle Paul says that he is going to sit in that temple, not as small g God. He said that he is going to sit in that temple as capital G God. You don't believe me? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is capital G-O-D God. Why are they rebuilding the Pool of Siloam for Antichrist? Why are they rebuilding the pilgrim pathway? Turn to Revelation 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. I'll show you why. I'll show you how they're going to use it. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? You know what they're going to do? They're going to go bathe in the Pool of Siloam. They're going to walk the pilgrim pathway, and they're going to go up to the rebuilt temple, and they are going to worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they're going to worship the beast. And they are going to do that with all the things that God is going to use at his actual second advent. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 5. This is the temptation of Jesus, and he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Luke 4:5 says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, Jesus says in verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now look at this. In verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Do you see what Luke chapter 4 is showing you? Luke chapter 4 is showing you that during the time of Jacob's trouble, for the first 3.5 years, you are going to have the ministry of Antichrist, who is going to pretend to be the Messiah. They are going to worship him. Excuse me. They are going to worship him in the rebuilt temple. They are going to do ritual cleansing. They are going to do ritual cleansing on their way up to the temple to worship him. And all these things are happening right here and right now. So, if you want, you can get excited about the reopening of the Pool of Siloam. You can get excited about reopening of the Pilgrim's Pathway. Because we're going to be taken out of here before those things are put into action. But let me tell you something. If you miss the rapture, if you miss the rapture, you stay far away from Israel, you stay far away from the Pool of Siloam and the pilgrim pathway. You stay far away from that rebuilt temple because Antichrist is going to be there. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11 and look down in verse 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That is the great city of the great king. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 32. Luke chapter 1, 30 through 32. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the Son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Where is that throne? In Israel. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Where did King David rule from? He ruled from Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, if I get the opportunity to go to Israel and see Lepetra before the rapture, I'm going to go. Because we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I understand that Antichrist is going to take over that city. But if I get the opportunity to go to Israel before the rapture, I'll go. But if you miss the rapture, and you just might want to write this down. If you miss the rapture, if you get left behind, do not go anywhere, anywhere near Israel, Jerusalem, see Lepetra. Don't go anywhere near those places because that is where the devil is going to be operating. That's where Antichrist is going to be on the throne, and it's going to be nothing but a end times horror show is what it's going to be. And now you know how all these things are connected. Now you know the importance of the Pool of Siloam. You know the importance of the Feast of Tabernacles. I showed you the references, Old Testament, New Testament, Peter, James, and John. The tabernacle of the believer is our bodies, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But after the rapture, that's going to flip, and that's going to go back to the way it was in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. And now you know how all these things are connected. I see somebody in the chat room talking about taking the vaccine. It's the mark of the beast. It may be the mark of the beast after the rapture, but no, if you have taken the vaccine, you got to really take good care of your health. You really got to take some good vitamin supplements. You got to get plenty of rest and pray that you don't have one of these adverse reactions that we talk about all the time. But taking the vaccine in the church age is not the mark of the beast. And you do not have to worry about having taken the mark of the beast. You have stuff that you have to worry about. If you took the vaccine, and now here I am talking about the vaccine. I tried so hard not to mention it, and now I can't upload this program to YouTube because they'll suspend me for another month. But if you took the vaccine does not send you to hell, but the vaccine could give you a stroke. It could give you a blood clot. It could give you a heart attack. But it's not going to send you to hell, and it's not the mark of the beast. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. Please keep me in your prayers. I really feel pretty sick. But the Lord got me through. I hope this I hope that this was a blessing to you. And I hope that I was able to, even in my weakened condition, I was able to show you a few interesting nuggets about the Pool of Siloam and the Feast of Tabernacles. I honestly don't know if I can do the podcast tomorrow. It's all going to depend on what I feel like when I wake up in the morning. If I wake up in the morning, we take that on a day-by-day basis. But please pray for me, because I would love to do the podcast tomorrow. Have so much to talk about. There is so much crazy stuff going on. I got some fantastic clips to play tomorrow. I just need to be strong enough to do it. So please keep me in your prayers. And please remember Lori and Liam and Haley, who are also battling the bug on different levels as well. Thank you, everybody, and good night.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.